Well, this is the sixth sermon in a kind of a mini-series, I guess, in a sense, in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, because there are six main things going on in this passage that we should be thankful for. It's true for everybody who's been justified by faith. And so for the sixth time, I'm going to use the same introduction to try to tie it all together. It was 35 years ago that my wife Nancy and I moved to the upstate of South Carolina, and it was for the purpose of me enrolling in seminary. And yet once we were here and this became home, we realized there were so many other wonderful blessings of living in this area. And I've listed a different one each week. I'll do yet another one this week. If you say, Greg, what's one of your favorite places in this area? Well, maybe you've seen that sign there that says Caesar's Head State Park. And I hope you just don't drive by it. I hope you pull in, because if you pull in, and many of you know this, and if you go for a very short walk up a paved path, and when I say a short walk, I don't think it's 50 yards at the most, I believe, you will come to this view. And it's just breathtaking. And you come to the top of Caesar's Head. You're standing on the rock outlook called Caesar's Head. There's a fence there, so it's safe. And you're looking over towards Table Rock. Some of us have enjoyed hiking Table Rock. And just a beautiful view of God's creation. And one of my favorite things to do, not that I do it all the time, but maybe twice a year at least, there's wonderful roads going up the mountain. It's a wonderful place to ride. And you get up there and you look and you just think, Lord, you are so good. And the point of the illustration is, this is not why I moved to South Carolina, but this is a blessing that I found out about later. And that's what the Apostle Paul's doing here in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapters 1 through 4 is all about justification by faith. But then Paul in Romans 5 from verses 1 through 11 is sharing us with us all of these blessings. Number one, we're at peace with God. I won't work through these. I'll just read them for time's sake. But this is all review. Number one, we're at peace with God, verse 1. Number two, we stand in the grace of God. Number three, verses 2 through 4, we rejoice in hope of God's glory. And then verses 5 through 8, we know that we are loved by God. And then we covered this one last week, verses 9 through 10, we shall be saved from the wrath of God. And yet there's one more, there's a sixth one, and that's what we'll look at this morning by God's grace. Romans chapter 5, verse 11, we are reconciled to God. Let me read verse 11, please. In Romans chapter 5, verse 11, Paul says, not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So the title of the message this morning, we are reconciled to God. It's going to be just 2 points, but I hope they'll encourage us. Number one, what's the first thing we see? And notice I have multiple words because it's hard to select one. My first point, we exult, we rejoice, we boast in God. And all three of those are actually accurate renderings of the Greek word that Paul's using here. And that's why we have so many different translations. Let me just put them up real quick. New American Standard, we also exult in God. ESV, we also rejoice in God. NIV, we also boast in God. KJV, we also joy in God. You say, which of those is right? They're all right. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul is talking about. We should boast in God. That's what he's helping us to get a handle on. Notice the beginning of verse 11. Paul says, not only this. Well, that clearly goes back to verse 10 and verse 9. Paul is saying in verse 9, we've been, last phrase of 9, saved from the wrath of God. And look towards the end of verse 10. We shall be saved by his life. So we've talked about this fifth blessing, that we shall be saved from God's wrath. And certainly that's enough. But Paul's saying there's even more that we can give thanks for. That's the beginning of verse 11. Not only this, it's even better. And then he says, we also exult in God. So to say that we should boast in God, to say that we should exult in God, you know, immediately I think there can be conflicting ideas, right? Is it right to brag? You know, a lot of times I think we teach our children we shouldn't brag, we shouldn't boast. And yet here's the Apostle Paul in verse 11 clearly saying, but we also do exult in God. And that's present tense. So it's kind of like, I think, coming out of verse 10, Paul says there is a day when we shall be saved from the wrath of God. But right now, today, there's something we're continually doing. We are bragging in God. But does that mean it's okay to brag or boast or exult? Well, we know just from Romans that sometimes it's wrong. And we've seen that in Romans chapter 2, verse 17. You can see it on the screen. Paul writes, if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast, there's our word, you boast in God. That's a negative context. Paul is saying, you know what you guys are doing? You are arrogantly bragging as if you're better than other people and more deserving of knowing God because you're Jewish and thus you boast in God. And that's not a positive, that's a negative. So certainly we know boasting may be wrong depending, I guess, on what we're boasting in and what our heart is. I'll read next Philippians 3:3. The Jews were boasting in their religious activities. Paul had to write in Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. The Jews weren't glorying in Christ. They were glorying in their religious works. For them, part of being religious was keeping the Old Testament law and being circumcised. And Paul says, you guys don't even get it, because we who believe in Christ are the true circumcision. We are the ones who worship in Christ. We don't do what you're doing. You're putting confidence in the flesh. They were boasting in religious performance. That's wrong. Just like boasting in their national identity was wrong. But certainly, you say, Greg, how about us as Christians? Should we be boasting in the fact that we're Christians? And again, I think we want to just kind of go slow a little bit. I want to be reminded of what the Bible says. Being saved is not to my credit. So the idea that maybe I'm a Christian, so I must be smart or spiritual or something because I'm the one who chose to get saved, and all those other people didn't, so obviously I should boast I'm better than them. That is not what the Bible teaches. Paul would make that very clear in 1 Corinthians. I'll read a section, four verses long, beginning in verse 26. Paul writing to Christians, consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Paul is describing followers of Christ. He continues, verse 28, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? End of verse 29, 1 Corinthians 1, so that no man may boast before God. If my salvation is rooted in my choice of Christ, then I guess I'm pretty good at making choices. Too bad all these other people are just not as spiritual as me. And Paul said, no, that is not the reality at all. God chooses the weak to confound the mighty, so that no man may boast before God. We certainly can't boast in the fact that we know Christ. Maybe a verse you're even more familiar with than that is Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not as a result of works. Why, Paul, the end of verse 9, Ephesians 2, that no one may boast. If our salvation is tied primarily to something I do, boast on, Greg. But Paul says, no. If you really understand salvation, even though you've been forgiven of all of your sin, and yes, you should be boasting. You're not boasting in yourself, not at all. Well, then what do we boast in? Paul helps us, I think, with Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We boast in the cross. And you all know it's not a wooden cross. It's not an emblem of the cross. We don't gather together and worship the cross that's behind me. But the cross here stands for the work of Jesus Christ. And going as the sinless Son of God, the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. As one God in the flesh who never sinned but sacrifices himself because you have sinned. Christ didn't need to die on a cross. But he did die on a cross and he did it for us. And that's what we boast in. It's not me, it's not you, it's not us. But we boast in Christ. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1:31, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's not wrong to brag. As long as we're bragging on the Lord and boasting in him, exalting him, rejoicing in him. And you might think, Greg, is there anything that I can take credit for? There is. You can take credit for all of your weaknesses. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Let me begin reading in verse 8. The Lord said to me, this is when Paul had the thorn in the flesh, and he's going through a very hard time. It's a great trial. We don't know exactly what it is. But he cries out to the Lord 3 times, please help me. Would you deliver me? And here's the Lord's answer. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Paul, my power will be perfected in your life. My power through your weakness. Paul then goes on and says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the one thing I know of based on Scripture that we can all boast in. We can boast in our weaknesses, knowing that God gives us the grace we need to make it through our weaknesses. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, this very chapter we're in, verses 3 to 4, maybe in light of this, we also exult in our tribulations, and we've covered this. Why? Knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance, proven character, hope. So it's not a weird thing that we suffer and get excited about it, but we know that we can rejoice in that because through our suffering, God does something. And we're studying 1 Peter in the evenings, and I'm enjoying and being encouraged by that study a lot about how to deal with trials. And what Paul says here in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4 is very close to that. I think it's very close to what James says. All of these verses have boast in them, that key word, to exalt or brag. James in 1:9, he says, but the brother of humble circumstances, in context, that's the Christian with no money. And the context makes that clear. You say, what is biblical counsel to a Christian who has a financial need? And the biblical answer is boast in your high position. You say, wait a second, I don't have any money. That's correct. Boast in your high position. What does that mean? That you could be forgiven of your sin. That you could know Jesus Christ. That is so much more important than the amount of money that you have or maybe don't have. And then we've covered Romans 5, verse 2. We exult in hope of the glory of God. Put that all together and what have we seen? Our first point. We are to boast in God. We're to rejoice in God. We are to exalt in God. We shouldn't be going through life calling attention to ourselves. You say then it's wrong to boast. Well, maybe it's wrong to boast the way most people boast. But our lives should be all about boasting in God. I should be living the kind of life that would bring glory to God. And some of the commentators say, I think maybe this is about a worship service. And when we come together as Christians to worship, there should be great joy and enthusiasm. Well, let me say two things. Number one, I agree with that. Our worship should be enthusiastic. If it's real, how could it be different? If there's true joy in my soul over Jesus Christ, how could it be that I'm cheering for my team with more joy than I'm giving thanks to my Savior? Having said that, I don't think there's anything in the text that limits this to worship services. I would suggest that one of the key evidences of Christianity is joy. That we, it's not a Sunday morning, Sunday night thing, even though we should rejoice, but that our lives would be characterized as rejoicing, as giving thanks, as boasting in God and calling attention to Him rather than calling attention to ourselves, right? Let me just use the sports illustration. I just Googled sports fans. Here's a baseball game. And here's a bunch of fans, and they're in blue and white, because those are the team colors. And they're cheering on. I'll just call them the blue team. You can see that in the picture. And whether you like this team or not doesn't matter. And you look at them. You know what they're excited about. They're following the blue team. They're fans of the blue team. And it's very clear. And it's not like there's something special about the blue team. There's the red team. And here would be a football game, and there's fans, doesn't matter who, and they're cheering their team. You may like the blue team, you may like the red team, you may like the brown team. These are, yeah, those are Cleveland Brown fans. Let's not talk about those. Now, I can say that because I'm from Cleveland, okay? So you can't say you can't put my team down. I'm not putting down your team, I'm putting down our team. I'm allowed, okay? But whether you're rooting for the blue team or the red team or the green team or the yellow team, there is a joy that people have. They identify with their team. They rejoice in their team. And it's evident by the way sometimes they dress, by the events they pay a lot of money to go to, by the way they react when things take place. And that should be true of us as Christians. And I'm not suggesting now, wait, I'm not suggesting that we all walk around with Jesus t-shirts, nor am I saying if you would like to do that as an opportunity to share the gospel, I'm not condemning that either. Nor am I thinking we all need to have a certain kind of dress code so that everybody who goes to Trinity looks a certain way. Oh, he must be a Christian. But it's the fruit of the Spirit. And that there would be in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the one we're talking about is number two on that list of nine. It's joy. People that meet me ought to say, I don't know what's up with Greg, but he sure has more joy than the average person. And it shouldn't take them very long to realize the source of the joy is Jesus Christ. All of that is right here in the Bible, Romans chapter 5, verse 11. Not only this, yeah, we're saved from future wrath, but it's even better. We also exult in God. That's our first point this morning. The Bible makes it very clear that we are to exult, rejoice, boast, brag in God. Again, not calling attention to self, but calling attention to our Savior. Now, the logical question would be why, Paul? And of course, he makes that clear in verse 11. It says, we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it comes. Through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What is it that causes us within to say this is so incredible? Paul says it's the reality that we've been reconciled to God. Now, we have to understand what reconciliation is, and we have to ask the question, why do we need to be reconciled? Well, let me quickly say this. You don't have to reconcile friends. If you're a friend with someone, there's no need for reconciliation. You only have to reconcile people when they're enemies. And that's where we have to begin. We were God's enemies. The Bible makes it clear all people are God's enemies, apart from God reconciling them to Himself. Many, many texts make that so clear. I'll read Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 19, underlying that word enemies. Paul says, many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. This is every unsaved person whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite. We would just say their God is themselves, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. That's just everyday average living. And you might read this and say, these are the really, really bad people. No, these are the really, really good people. These are your neighbors. They're in your homeowners association. And they pick up your mail when you're on vacation, but they don't know Christ. These are people that are active in our city. And they're engaged in noble work. And they're good moms and they're good dads. They're nice people. And you say, what are they living for? They're living for themselves. Whose God is their appetite? Themselves. They set their minds on earthly things. This doesn't mean like, wow, that's one of those scary looking dudes. This means they're providing for their family. They're paying their mortgage. They're trying to keep their yard nice. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And their end is destruction. And that's true of every single person apart from reconciliation. Philippians 3 makes it very clear. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul we'll get to Romans a little bit later as the series goes on. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 what these people are like thinking-wise. I read from Romans 8 verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For the mindset on the flesh is death. Because the mindset on the flesh is hostile. There's our same word. Hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. An unsaved person can't please God. An unsaved person can do nothing to please God. You know, sometimes my students, I teach biblical counseling, sometimes my students will ask me, you know, hey, Dr. Mazak, can you counsel somebody who doesn't know Christ? And it's kind of actually a complicated question. There's different ways to come at it. But if we're going to define the goal of life as bringing glory to God and pleasing God, it's very clear that an unsaved person can't do that. Even a dad who's nice and takes his kids out to play ball is not pleasing God because he is at that moment declared by God to be hostile towards God. He is the enemy of God. His mind is set on the flesh. Remember, don't think of flesh as some downtown, really bad, drug abusing, or some terrorist guy who just wants to kill as many people as he can. These are the good people. And they're all hostile towards God. They're just living their lives. I had the joy of meeting a friend. I went to high school with him. And he and his wife moved to North Carolina. And he looked me up, sent me an email, said, love to get together with you. And what a joy for me to have lunch with him yesterday. And he shares that he's a follower of Jesus Christ. And here's a guy I used to party with all the time. And now he's been saved and he knows Christ. I said, tell me what happened. How did you put your faith in Christ? And he said, Greg, and here's the point I'm getting at. He said, I was living my life just like everybody else. Self-employed, small business owner, just trying to do the best I can financially, family. That's what everybody does. Just trying to get what I can, do the best I can. And then he started sharing how he met a Christian and the gospel was shared with him. And he realized that life was not about living for your flesh, even though that's what everybody does. He realized that he was hostile towards God. He realized he needed to be reconciled, and it was just such a joy to talk to him. All people, apart from Christ, are in this category. A passage that has really caused me to think many, many times for many, many different reasons, and we'll see this truth in this passage as well, that people are the enemies of God, is James chapter 4. I'm going to read four verses and try not to spend too long on it. James writes in James 4, what's the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Pause. Moms, why do your kids fight all the time? Here's your answer. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? The reason kids fight is because there's stuff they want. They want what they want. They want that truck. If they don't get it, they cry. They want that bottle. If they don't get it, they cry. You take their truck. They don't like it. They cry. And we're kind of the same way. Why do we fight so much? Because there's stuff I want. And when you mess with my stuff, I don't like it. Okay? Let's read a little farther. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. That's why people want what they want. I just want to be happy. I just want what I want. Notice the next phrase, you adulteresses. You say, who is James calling adulteresses? Everyday average people, maybe even in this context, Christians. Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility, there's our word, toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. In this context, what does it mean to be the enemy of God or hostile towards God? What does it mean to be an adulteress? It's the idea that I don't worship Christ. I don't give him the honor that he deserves. And I'm living for other things. I want a nice job. I want to take care of my family. I want to provide for my wife. I want to keep my yard clean. I want to wash my car. I just want to be a nice guy. Maybe be a Boy Scout leader, coach soccer, whatever you're into. And the Bible makes it clear, yes, that's what it means to be the enemy of God. That's what it means to be God's enemy. See, reconciliation will never be exciting unless you realize how much you need it. We were all God's enemies. The Bible makes that very clear. But through reconciliation, what happens? Well, look at verse 11 again. It says, we exalt, Romans 5:11, in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What does that mean? We used to be God's enemies, but now we're God's friends. Now, I don't know if you relate to this or not, but can you think back maybe when you were a child, maybe even in school, not so young, there was a certain group of people and you kind of wanted to be their friends, but they didn't like you? And even if they didn't actively dislike you, they just weren't fond of you. They didn't want you in their group. And maybe they were all really good athletes and you weren't so good and you weren't part of their group. Or maybe they were all the pretty popular cheerleaders and you weren't part of their group. Or maybe they were all just really, really smart and you didn't qualify. You're not part of their group. And unfortunately, children are often so mean and people will look down at others. And then somehow it works out that somebody in that group reaches out to you and you're now friends with them. That's nice, but that can't hold a candle to what Paul's talking about. Paul's talking about we were all God's enemies. But through reconciliation, through whom we have now, verse 11, received the reconciliation, we are now God's friends. The opposite of being an enemy is being a friend. Now, the context of Luke 23:12 is quite different than what we're talking about this morning, but I just want to show you that point from the Bible. Here in Luke chapter 23, gospel account, obviously towards the end of Christ's life, getting close to the crucifixion, Pilate interrogates Jesus. He sends him to Herod. Herod mocks him. And then what happens next? Because Pilate sent Jesus to Herod, and Herod, I guess, took that as an act of honor or respect. The Bible says in Luke 23:12, Herod and Pilate became friends with one another that very day, before they had been enemies with each other. Now, my point is just to help us see the opposite of being an enemy is being a friend. Reconciliation is taking two people that were enemies. And it's not just you're not enemies. It's better than that. You are now friends. So the question is, how does that happen? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, Paul puts it this way, all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ. So notice, it doesn't happen because you did something. You can't reconcile yourself. You have to be reconciled. What I'm saying is you can't save yourself. You have to be saved. It's something God does. That's 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now, what is it that God does to reconcile us? Maybe the next verse will help. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Now I'm starting to get a little more information on what's going on. I used to be God's enemy. Now I'm God's friend. It's through reconciliation. And that means that God's not counting my sin against me. And that has to be, because as long as I'm a sinner, guilty of my sin, I can't be the friend of God. I'm the enemy of God. But somehow, supernaturally, God doesn't count my sin against me. And the question is, well, what happens to that sin? Maybe Colossians 1, 21 and 2 will help us understand. Paul writes, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you. Notice what it says. In his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You say, what does that mean? It's through the death of Jesus Christ. It's through Christ on a cross. You say, well, how does that help with reconciliation? Because as long as I'm a sinner, I'm the enemy of God. But when God looks at me and takes my sin and he places it on a suffering Christ, and he takes the righteousness of Christ and he applies it to my account, for the first time, I'm not God's enemy anymore. I'm his friend. And that's reconciliation. And it's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. This is the reason, Paul says, that we are to exult, rejoice, boast, or brag in God. This is the kind of thing that if this doesn't bring a level of excitement to your soul, there's a couple different options. One, I'm just not good at preaching it, and that's very possible. Number two is your heart is cold and you're in a place where you're far from God. And things that don't matter at all are clouding your eyes. And the things that matter aren't joyful. And I know what that's like because we all go through it. And there's a time where we just have to say, Lord, please forgive me. Because I'm thinking about a whole lot of other things that are less important and they're distracting me from what really matters. That I used to be your enemy, but now I'm your friend, and it's all through reconciliation. And just like the verse says, it's all through Christ. And that's why it says here in Romans 5:11, it is what? We exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, I don't know how common this is anymore. I don't think it's common at all, but I'm going to use an old-fashioned illustration. Some of you younger ones won't understand. Here's a person that has a checkbook. And I know a lot of our younger ones don't know what a check is. It's what your grandparents use, okay? Grandmas and grandpas, I can say that. I'm a grandpa now. But that's not true. I haven't written a check in an incredibly long time. But it's something that your great-grandpa uses. How about that? Here's a person who has a bank statement, and the bank statement has all of the charges, all of the checks that have been issued and processed. And then the person is taking what used to be called a checkbook. And every time you would write a check, then you would allegedly, in theory, write that in your checkbook. And you would keep track of how much money was in your checking account. And what this is called is reconciling your bank statement. Because what used to happen, to different degrees, but I think at least sometimes with everybody, is I look at my checkbook and it says, I have whatever, $100. And I look at the bank statement and it says, you have $1. And I'm thinking, what do you mean I have $1? I have $100. Okay, so there's conflict. There's my checkbook, and there's the bank statement. So here are two things in conflict. There's enmity or hostility between them. The need is for reconciliation. So just like the person in the picture here, you would go one at a time through the bank statement. And what used to be true of us all the time was, ooh, I forgot about that. Or I forgot how much that was, or whatever the case might be. Or maybe they didn't process that check yet. And once you go through them one at a time, what do? You find out that something needs to change. The meaning of the word reconciliation is rooted in change. It's close to the word change. Something needs to change. When your bank statement says this and your checkbook says this, something needs to change. When there's a husband and a wife and they're fighting with each other, what needs to happen? There needs to be a change. If parents aren't getting along with children and things aren't going well, there needs to be reconciliation. There needs to be change. If your faith is not in Jesus Christ, you're the enemy of God, and you'll continue to be the enemy of God until something changes. And that change is reconciliation. But if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, or if I can be closer to the context, Romans 5 verse 1, if you've been justified by faith, then there are all of these wonderful blessings. And the sixth in the list of all of these blessings is that we are reconciled to God. And that's the conclusion. Rejoice in God who reconciled you to himself. I could say this so many different ways. Brag in God because you're his friend and not his enemy. And make sure we realize, and I got nothing to do with being his friend in the sense I don't deserve it, could never earn it. It's all Christ. Exult in God, who is the one who reconciled you. Exult, brag, rejoice, joy in God. And there's a lot of Bibles out there that maybe aren't the best translations, but there may be, I could say, almost commentaries. And you can read them and they might help you appreciate verses. I close with this. It's the New Living Translation on Romans 5:11. And this is our conclusion. Now, we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. That is absolutely incredible. That ought to make you smile at least a little bit. We can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends of God. If you've never put faith in Jesus Christ, if you've never been justified by faith, you are missing the joy that everybody who knows Christ experiences. For those of us who have been justified by faith, can I remind us that dwelling on doctrines like this, wonderful gospel doctrines, must cause us to rejoice in Christ. So if you come to Romans 5 verses 1 through 11 and read it, God's will is you would rejoice in Christ and boast in Christ and exalt Christ. And if we were to close this service with a wonderful song like Arise, My Soul, Arise, we ought to be lifting the roof off this building. And the only reason you're not singing is because you can't. Because the reality of the reconciliation of God taking an enemy like you and making you a friend of him so fills you with joy that the emotion won't allow you to sing. And so if maybe the piano and the organist played it and nobody's singing because everybody's weeping with joy, I'm fine with that. But for those of us who aren't overcome with tears of joy, we ought to be lifting the roof right off this building when we close. And no, that is not working up emotion. It's using your emotion for the purpose God gave it to you. I promise you, it was not given to you to exercise in Clemson, South Carolina alone. Okay? And you know I'm a sports fan. It was given so that we can brag, boast, exult, enjoy in God. Because of the reconciliation we have through Jesus Christ. I hope that this gospel truth floods your soul with joy.